This message was presented at the 2015 Lightbearers Convocation. The theme presented was Something Better, a journey through the book of Hebrews. Thanks for listening.
We're going to do Hebrews at a glance. We're just going to have a prayer, jump right into it. We might go a few minutes past nine. We probably will. It's just the way it is. I don't know what to do. So we'll just pray and do our best to get into Hebrews at a glance. Father in heaven, we ask you right now, Lord, to preside over our time together. Please, Lord, communicate to us through your word and communicate to us through one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so everybody should have received a single sheet of paper in addition to your book. That single sheet of paper is called Hebrews at a Glance. All this is a study tool. This is a way of taking in the book of Hebrews kind of from the sky, the aerial view, if you will. It brings to our attention some of the key themes and elements, the literary structure. We're going to begin our time together right now by exploring... Which way should I point this, Yamil? There we go. The authorship of the book of Hebrews. The authorship of the book. Now... Oh yeah, go ahead and raise your hand. There are people prepared to give you Hebrews at a glance. Raise your hand if you do not have that single sheet of paper, Hebrews at a glance. Are there any? It looks like just a few over this direction, maybe. So, hey, Mark, right over here, hand still up. Okay, so we're going to just go ahead, keep your hand up. If it starts buzzing, put it down for a minute and put it back up. Okay. So the Apostle Paul and the authorship of the book of Hebrews. First thing we want to notice, this is not what Paul looked like. This is a picture we got off the internet of an old guy who looks like a biblical character. Sorry, this is not Paul. Okay.
Actually, archaeological evidence. No.
Okay, so how do we know that the Apostle Paul, I guess we're beginning by offering a premise. We're saying that we think that the Apostle Paul is the author. What is the evidence for Pauline authorship of the book of Hebrews? We would like to show you, just so you can be confident, because it's debated whether or not Paul wrote the book, some internal linguistic markers. So let's just move through those, and I'm going to turn the first one over to Fred.
Hebrews 10, verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. We've highlighted the word my bonds because it occurs in other letters of Paul, Philippians 1, 7, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Also Philippians 1, 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. He was prisoner in Rome. Philippians 1:14, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. One more, Philippians 1:16, a lot in Philippians. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds, so Paul is using this phrase over and over again in the letters that we are clearly addressed by him. Colossians 4:18, remember my bonds, grace be with you.
Okay, so the point that we're making here regarding authorship is that there are linguistic markers. There's language that is used in Hebrews that we find in other letters we know were written by Paul. Okay? If all we had was this, we wouldn't have strong evidence. That's just one phrase, my bonds, used over and over again. But this particular phrase is important because when we read the book of Hebrews, which we're going to be doing, we discover that whoever, listen to this, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is in bonds or in prison in Rome. Does that ring any bells? Okay. So then we have another one in Philemon chapter 1 verse 10. Again, he uses the word. I'm just moving through this. And then what about this one? Jeffrey.
Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. So okay. He has a relationship with
Yeah, so whoever's writing Hebrews, are you getting it, has a relationship with who? And it's close, it would appear. There's a relationship. Now watch this.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is Philemon. And Timothy, our brother.
Okay.
Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother.
So whoever wrote Hebrews refers to Timothy, our brother, and then we know that Paul wrote these other letters. There's no dispute regarding that, and he's referring to Timothy in this endearing manner. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, the same. Timotheus, our brother. And then how about this one, James?
Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly.
Okay, so again, this is in Hebrews. We're looking for
13:18.
Linguistic markers.
Brethren, pray for us, 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, the word of the Lord, may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, 2 Thessalonians 3:1.
And then what about this one? Hey, Matt.
Sure.
You do this one.
For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Hebrews, that was Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, I think. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able.
So this is becoming increasingly clear. It's not just one linguistic connection. Whoever's writing the book of Hebrews is using a lot of the same metaphors and language that is being used by the Apostle Paul in his other writings. Are you seeing that? Okay, and here's, I'll do this one, the race. Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then Paul, we know, wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, etc. So he's using the same metaphor. And David, what about this one?
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, quoting Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And then Romans 1, 17, the same, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. That's an easy one.
That's an easy one. I gave you the easy one.
Thank you for
okay.
that.
But it's not easy. This is really profound if you think about this. These are the only three times in the New Testament where that Habakkuk text is quoted. Hebrews, Galatians, Romans. Paul wrote Galatians. Paul wrote Romans. We know for sure because in the opening salutation, he names himself as the author, right? The book of Hebrews is a little bit different. It doesn't begin with an opening salutation that identifies the author. So some scholars have said, Paul didn't write this because Paul has a pattern. He always introduces himself at the beginning of his letter. The difference is this. The book of Hebrews is an apologetic book. It's not a letter written to a particular congregation. It is an apologetic or an argument in favor of Christ being the Messiah through the sanctuary service written to a category of people, not a local church with whom he has personal interaction. So he doesn't begin with a personal salutation. He begins by just getting right into the subject matter. But here's the interesting thing. When you get to the end of the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews does close with a characteristic close that we find in the other letters of Paul. Okay? So all of that is to say this. This is the most boring part of our entire time together for the whole week. We know that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He's the author. Paul is the one that is addressing us in the book of Hebrews. Okay, so we can be certain of that. For those of you who are Seventh-day Adventist and you have an awareness of the writings of Ellen White, you will also be aware of the fact that Ellen White explicitly names Paul as the author of Hebrews. We just wanted to show you that internally, within the text, it can be demonstrated that Paul was the author. That's not exciting at all. It's just so you know. Okay. So here's the exciting part when we get into the theology, all right? This is the exciting part. The book of Hebrews is a book of comparison and contrast. It is a book of what? Everybody say it out loud. A book of comparison and contrast. We find in the book of Hebrews this and that, and this and that, and this and that. And there's a pattern to, there's a cadence to the whole thing. There's a rhythm. There's two revelations in chapter one. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So we have Jesus as the definitive revelation, right? The prophets, and then there's Jesus. There's this, and then there's that. Then let's go through the rest of them. I don't want to go through all of them, so...
I'm just going to say before somebody
does humanities
that, I just wanted to say that you'll notice that that's the way the whole convocation is structured.
Yes.
Right? That every single sermon is demonstrating this comparison and contrast. Every chapter is going to demonstrate this structure that we're looking at
and
here.
And the theme of our study time together, the overarching theme, is better, something better. You'll notice in your Hebrews at a Glance outline that this language shows up as a theme over and over in the book of Hebrews. There's the Old Testament sanctuary service, and then there's something better. There's a better sanctuary.
Yeah, so I was going to say there's actually 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews, and there are 13 times when that phrase is used. Not singular to every chapter, but just the fact that there's 13 times when that phrase, something better or some better thing, is used in the book of Hebrews. So it's definitely an overruling theme in the book of Hebrews, and it parallels perfectly with this contrast, comparison and contrast, because we're going from the earthly to the heavenly, the earthly to the heavenly, the earthly to the heavenly, something better.
And it's not just, here's the thing we need to emphasize, it's not just this and that. Okay, get into Paul's headspace. He's eager for us to understand. It's not just this compared to this. He's saying this is superior. Jesus is off the charts. Jesus trumps everything else. There's the Old Testament priesthood, and then there's, whoa, Jesus trumps that entire Old Testament priesthood. There's the Old Testament sanctuary, and Jesus is superior. Because Jesus is reality, that is what? That's shadow.
But an important point to make there is that the comparison is not between bad and good.
Right.
It's good and better, right? Throughout the sermons, we're going to be preaching about the Old Testament sanctuary, as you've mentioned, the priesthood and all of that, the covenants. And it's never, the stuff in the Old Testament was bad, and now we have something that's actually good. It's always... The revelation that preceded Jesus is good. In fact, awesome, I would say.
Yeah.
But this is just off the charts.
Right.
When Jesus steps into the picture, now this is just awesome on steroids, basically.
Well, just to go back to what we talked about in our first...
That's in the Greek, too.
To go back to what we talked about in our first session, David clearly... I mean, he antedated Jesus. David wasn't a disciple of Jesus. He didn't walk with Jesus. He didn't listen to the parables of Jesus or the teachings of Jesus incarnate. So not only was it good, it was amazing. We looked at many passages in the Psalms where he says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, to behold the beauty of the Lord." So I would even say it's like great and greater.
Mm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, here's some of Paul's language. Paul says that Old Testament system had glory.
Yeah, that's right.
But Jesus has much more glory. That's Paul's language. Much more glory.
So basically, if you look at this on the basis of what we're saying here, it's Paul's masterpiece of Christian apologetics, primarily because it shows us how we should approach people who are perhaps ingrained in their customs, their religious customs, their ideals, their theology, their understanding, and rather than just blasting them out of the water and just saying, oh man, I can't believe you believe that stuff, especially if we're talking about people that are coming from the same Christian basis that we're coming from, biblical basis, rather we should say, yeah, we should affirm that which is good and then just keep going to the next level, to the next level. I think that's what Paul is doing. He's just taking them to the next level. He's showing us an example. This is how you do it.
When you look at the story of Paul in Acts, whenever you go to a new town, there was always, often I should say, a Jewish synagogue there. I submit that what we read in the book of Hebrews was his modus operandi in the local synagogue.
Oh, yeah. Because he was, I never saw it, he was actually sent to the Gentiles, wasn't he?
Yes.
But sometimes he found himself ministering to Jews.
Diaspora, right.
Okay.
And that's why he begins. In all of his epistles, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, except for 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but all the way down, he always begins with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus. It's always emphasizing Christ. But in Hebrews, he says God. God, who at sundry times in divers manners. He just gets right into, he doesn't connect himself to Jesus immediately. Now, is he not connected? No, he's very, very connected to Jesus. But he knows that that's going to put up a wall immediately. So he just bypasses that. He becomes a Jew. And so he bypasses that and he gets right into where they are. They are following God. This person, Jesus, that was crucified by their leaders, don't know about him, but they're following God. And so he's connecting with them on that level.
Along with that, also, that's interesting because he also begins by referencing the prophets.
And the fathers.
What?
And the fathers.
I don't remember
God
that.
God spoke by the prophets unto our fathers.
Okay, yeah.
The Jews were into their lineage.
Yeah. Yeah.
When Paul, the only sermon that we have recorded of Paul in a synagogue is in Acts 13 in Antioch in Pisidia. We know that Paul went into many other synagogues, as you say, Fred, but the only place where that sermon is recorded is the text Luke records is in Acts 13. It would be a very interesting thing to go through that, which I've not done, because I honestly hadn't thought exactly about what you'd said there, the idea that Hebrews may have been to some degree Paul's MO when he goes into a synagogue. But I will say this, there is very good intertextual reason to believe that Hebrews is a sermon, and I'll just give you some of that. So for example, when you read the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews always speaks about speaking and hearing, not writing and reading. So, for example, in Hebrews 2:5, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to the angels. In Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main part of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. And I think there's maybe one more. Yep. 11:32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, etc. Now, here's the remarkable thing. The whole letter is written like a sermon. I think it was a sermon that was written in this, and not like a letter. That's why it doesn't begin with that sort of salutary, epistolary greeting. It's a sermon. However, the close has that sort of epistle feel to it, and listen to what it says. It's very interesting. In Hebrews chapter 13, he says, verse 22, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. We might call that a sermon. That's what a sermon is. It's a word of exhortation. Look at this. For I have written to you in a few words. This is the only time where the idea that it's written is communicated. So it's basically like Paul wrote a sermon, wrote down, and you may well be correct there, Fred. I'd like to give that some thought, that this was sort of his MO when he went into the synagogue. It's a good reason to believe that thematically.
I'm glancing at Acts 13. He starts out with God and the fathers.
That's the thing that made me think of it. He begins by saying, the God of our fathers.
He talks about 40 years.
He goes to Moses. He spends a little time on Abraham. He spends a lot of time on David.
Yeah, anyway.
And according to him, it's a few words.
A few words.
According to what?
Because he refers to this piece of work as a few words.
Yeah, and we're going to spend five days.
We thought David Asher was long-winded, and here, 13 chapters, like, hey, just a comment or two, you know, a few words. You know, I wanted to say something really quick. What you said earlier was very powerful. You said that he's modeling how to share with people, right? So the whole thing is, going back to the point, it's not bad and good. It's good and better. So he's affirming what the people already believed, and the premise wasn't jettison all that. Like, throw all that stuff out the window. It was more, with this new prism, you can actually understand what you thought you believed.
That's good, yeah.
Right? So, compare and contrast, Jesus sheds light on what we think we know about reality, right? And one more thing. In Acts 17, he actually models that when he goes to Athens, right? And he's like smack in the middle of a pagan city, and he's got the Athenian philosophers. And what does he do? Does he say, you know, you bunch of idolaters? And no, he basically says, I notice you're very religious. I notice this, this, and this. Let me speak to you. Let me connect some of those dots for you, right? Mm-hmm. That this is good. You're moving in the right direction, but check this out. This is going to be even better. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I think that's a good word for us as believers. And all the bridges we burn when we try to share our faith with our families or friends. Anybody burn any bridges? Or is it just me? You're lying if you don't raise your hand, right? We burn so many bridges by approaching people just with no tact. And I think this is a beautiful example of how to do that.
By the way, go ahead, Fred.
I just want to tack on to Acts 17. Paul said to them there, God has given by the resurrection of Christ assurance to all men. The word is faith. And I believe faith ties together all of these two things. Because the Old Testament realities he talks about the lack of faith, the unbelief. But look at chapter 11. Every person he's talking about there were from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And so you have example after example after example of people of faith living in the previous revelation, in the previous house, in the previous sanctuary, in the previous priesthood, yet they saw the reality of what it was all about, and the faith is what bridges from the shadow to the real.
Bridges the two.
Exactly.
Yeah,
and
that's
what you find in who you're talking to, the element of faith, and you build on that.
I just want to add one thing here. In Acts 21, we get an idea of the way the Jews perceive Paul. So even though we're talking about the idea of having a very nice approach to people of other faiths or whoever we're witnessing to, we need to recognize that we're not talking here about a peace and safety message. The fact that we're going to be preaching the truth is going to cause people to perceive us in a very negative light anyway. When they found Paul in the temple, they cried out. They said in verse 28, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. That is the temple.
Yeah.
In other words,
he's a troublemaker.
Be as nice as you can and be as Christ-like as you can. Because even if you do your very best, which Hebrews has outlined what Paul did, he's a masterpiece of apologetics, you're still going to be accused and affronted and criticized for blasting the religion of other people, etc.
Right.
Because you're holding up the truth.
That's right.
Better is the threat.
Yeah, I think that's so important because I think the temptation for us is to sometimes think that if we find the perfect method or if we find the perfect approach, then surely everyone's going to accept everything that we have to say, and they're just going to waltz into the church and waltz into the kingdom. But I think that's a little bit naive, and I think Jesus is the perfect example of how you could do everything right and still find yourself on a cross. And so you don't win others without a little bit of blood and with a little bit of difficulty and controversy. Like, the devil's not going to say, wow, he's being really, really nice. Let me not stir up opposition against him, you know? Like, it's just, the devil's still there. The kingdom of darkness has still got its agenda. And so you can do everything right. And this is, so, like, in Australia, there, I get to serve as an evangelism, facilitator
Matt's a conference man.
In East Australia.
Matt's a conference man.
And yeah, right?
Hold that thing a little bit closer, Matt.
The typical conference guy. That's me.
Our conference president is here tonight.
One of the things I know, is he?
No.
Okay, good. Okay, because then I'd be a little bit more appropriate.
He's on our board.
Yeah, what's that?
He's on our board. He's a nice guy.
Oh, okay, cool. Excellent. So typical conference guy like me, or is he?
No, let's keep
on. He's way better than
you. Keep on talking.
So in our conference, I notice this sometimes, and I think we've got to be very careful to make sure that we're not being polite and courteous and kind to others just because we're trying to avoid controversy and difficulty. We should be kind and courteous and respectful of others because we love others. So it's okay to care what others think of you if you're doing it for their sake. But if you care what they think of you because you're just simply trying to avoid difficulty, you have no power. God's mm-hmm. not going to bless what you're doing because really you're just kind of performing so that other people will like you and perhaps like what you believe and perhaps come and join your club. Yeah. But that's not really the essence of what we're trying to accomplish.
Would you go so far, and I wonder if everybody here or anybody resonates with this, would you go so far as to say our objective really is to introduce people to Christ and the gospel, not to have as our objective to get them to join our club?
By all means.
So if people become a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, praise God. Yes. But that's got to be the byproduct of actually introducing them to Jesus in such a way that he is attractive. The point is Jesus, not our church.
Yep. And hopefully one day those two things will be one and the same.
Yeah, yeah.
Come on, brother, come on.
Well, the Jesus is the head. Does have a body.
What was that?
Jesus is the head, but he does have a body.
That's right.
When they come to Christ, they become part of the body.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so the book of Hebrews is a book of comparison and contrast. We are going to be diving in starting tomorrow morning, and just with chapter 1. I hope you'll come primed and ready with your frontal lobe just alive and active, and you just want to just dive right into it. This is not an event where you need to be super concerned about arriving here looking all nice and spiffy. It's more important to be here than to have your hair combed. Or you should brush your teeth, but go ahead and come. Any way you got to come, make sure you're here. And I would strongly encourage you to consider this an event where we're moving through a particular book of the Bible. So each message is going to build on the ones that have gone before. So if you can, try to just devote yourself the next few days to say, put yourself in the headspace, I'm going to do this. I'm here to grasp the book of Hebrews, which means I'm here to grasp the something better and beautiful and superior that Jesus is in every way in my life. So with that, we'll have a closing word of prayer. The children are getting out. Are you glad you came tonight? Was this worth our time? All right. So we'll see you tomorrow morning. And Jeffrey, would you have a closing prayer for us?
Father in heaven, thank you for such a beautiful thing we've inherited. It's been passed down. And here we are, Father, with this beautiful message of Hebrews. We pray that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, help us to lift the veil and through Jesus comprehend wondrous things in your law. Mm. Yes. Bless us, Father, and prepare our hearts, not just our heads. Soften our hearts, Lord, and our consciences, and help us to receive you through this message. In your beautiful name, we thank you and we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To learn how you can partner with us or hear other messages like this, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon 97438. It's through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thank you for listening.